I too enjoyed playing a little golf with David years back. I don't play much, haven't played any now in a long time. Didn't play much then, but I was just taking up the game a little bit when we first moved to Danville. I had the privilege of being Dave's pastor for 39 years. In the article in the brochure, I put 38 years, and my wife reminded me we just finished 39. And I dearly loved that man, and he loved his pastor. We would meet to play golf, and I always liked playing golf with David because he would tell folks, today we play by pastor's rules. That means any bad shot he makes, we don't count it. And he can't go out of bounds. And if we need to move the ball, we'll limit it to boxcar length. And so I enjoyed playing golf with David. Oh, I love that man, and he loved me. I'm reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. As soon as Dave's daughter Amy called me Saturday morning to tell me the Lord had taken her dad with himself into heaven, this passage of Scripture came to my mind. And I said to Amy Saturday morning, I can't tell you how happy I am for him. And I didn't say much else. It's either Sunday morning or Sunday evening, she said to me, she said, no, Brother Don, that statement in Scripture, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, has been on my mind ever since Dad went to heaven. And I want to try tonight to tell you what the Scriptures teach us about this blessedness. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. How often all of us have stood by the bed of a dying friend, a relative, someone we loved, and our hearts ache as we anticipate losing one that's dear to us. Mother or father, son or daughter, husband or wife. We ache because we know we're going to miss the love and companionship and the aid of that faithful one who is passing out of this world into eternity. And yet as we watch our friends leave this world of sin and sorrow, knowing that they're entering into heaven's everlasting glory, knowing that they are falling asleep in the arms of the Savior, with broken heart and weeping eyes, we say with John, oh, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Notice at the outset, please notice this, the Word of God does not say, blessed are the dead. It does not say that. Many years ago, a young lady we took to camp for 9 years as a little girl growing up stood beside her father's casket. Her father was a rebel, ungodly man, had no interest in things of God. And she stood there, and while folks were visiting, they'd come by and take her by the hand, and everybody say, well, he's better off now. His sufferings are over. He's better off now. His sufferings are over. And finally, about after an hour of that, she had heard all she could hear of it. And she spoke loudly enough to the next one who said it so that everybody in the building could hear her. She said, he's in hell. You call that better off? The Scripture does not say, blessed are the dead. For many of you, if you were to die this hour, there'd be nothing blessed about it. Oh, God, make you hear me. but only everlasting torment. What the Word of God does say is this: blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That's another thing. That's another thing altogether. In fact, that's something that God calls precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's what the psalmist said. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Those who die in the Lord have entered into a state of eternal blessedness. The death of the believer is precious to God and blessed to Him. So that it does not matter when I die, or where I die, or by what means I die. It only means if I die in the Lord, nothing but blessedness henceforth awaits me. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, and their death is precious to God because they're His. He chose them. He bought them. He called them. He saved them. And their death is precious to Him. Very, very soon, you and I also must leave this world. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Indeed, there is. Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? Indeed, they are. And at your appointed time, I mean precisely at the time God ordained before ever you came into this world, you will leave this world according to God's purpose. Every man lives only an appointed time in this world, and he leaves this world for eternity. We would be wise to take our minds off the cares and troubles of this world. We would be wise to take our minds off the riches and the pleasures and the delights of this world and look across the brief sea of time to eternity. Looking not at things which are seen, but things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are seen are temporal. You amass all you can amass, get all you can get, and this is how long it lasts. It's gone. It's gone. The things which are seen are temporal. Every earthly relationship is just temporal. Very brief. The things which are not seen are eternal. We are about to enter a world of eternity. Either eternal torment, eternal death, eternal destruction, eternal woe that no man has ever imagined, or eternal bliss, eternal glory, eternal life that no man has ever imagined. One of the two. Looking at things from the believer's perspective, we say with John, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. All those who die in the Lord, John says, are from henceforth blessed. From henceforth blessed. That is, here on this earth. I'm almost 69 years old. We'll be in just a few days. God saved me just before I was 17 years old. And I have had a blessed life. Oh. Oh, what a blessed life. I've been preaching the gospel of God's free grace since I was 17 years old. I've had a blessed life. A blessed life. But the most blessed life in this world is a life full of pain and sorrow and trial and sickness and temptation and difficulty. This world is a world of woe. But from henceforth, as soon as I draw my last breath, nothing but blessedness. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Who are these blessed ones of whom John speaks? Of whom are these words spoken? The voice which John heard from heaven declared, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Who are they? I want to be one of them. Verse 12 tells us who they are. Here is the patience of the saints. They're saints. They're patient. Here are they which keep the commandments of God. They keep the commandments of God. They keep God's law. Every one of them. They perfectly keep God's law. And they keep the faith of Jesus. All of them do. All right, who are these? They are saints. Saints. I'm looking at some folks here who are saints. I know some of you. Saints. Do you know what a saint is? A saint is a holy one. A holy one. Now, I'm not talking about holy like you talk about people being holy. I'm not talking about holy like the world commonly talks about people being holy. You know, most people have the idea that if a fella is just a little different from other folks, and especially if he wears a funny-looking costume and a collar around his neck, then he's holy. Now, I'm not talking about that foolishness. I'm talking holy. I'm talking holy as God is holy. Holy. Saints are holy ones. But we're just sinners. Vile from the inside out. Corrupt at heart. Corrupt in mind. Corrupt in word. Corrupt in deed. In us and out of us is nothing but corruption. Nothing else. Nothing else. All the facade we put up comes from a heart of corruption. There's nothing in you but sin. Nothing done by you but sin. Nothing in you, nothing done by you that God in His holiness can ever accept. He won't do it. He won't do it. No matter how you try, no matter what decisions you make, God will not have you as you are by nature. Well, how on earth can a sinner, I'm told about a sinner, be made holy, a saint before God? How? Takes three things. It takes God's sovereign choice, God's election, God's predestination. This thing of salvation begins with somebody's choice, but not yours. It begins with God's choice. This thing of salvation is by God's purpose, not your purpose. It's by God's will, not your will. Listen to the Scriptures. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Ooh. God chose us. He predestinated us. His elect, every sinner saved by His grace. This man, whose body lays here in this casket, who's now with Christ in glory, he is holy and unblameable before God. And he was made that before he left here. He was made that before he left here because God chose him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What does it take? It takes God's sovereign election to make a saint. But it takes more than that. It takes blood atonement. It takes an effectual redemption. It takes the doing and dying of the Son of God as the sinner's substitute. Jesus Christ, God's Son, before the world was, before time began, before ever there was a star in the heavens, before ever an angel sang God's praise, Jesus Christ stood forth in covenant mercy as the surety of His people, and He stood forth as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He said, I'll go, I'll redeem them. And He redeemed us at Calvary with His precious blood. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, assumed total responsibility for His people before the world was. He lived in this world in obedience to God as our representative. And He went to Calvary as our substitute. And He was made sin as our surety. And when He was made sin for us, our sacrifice, God Almighty drew forth the sword of His justice and slaughtered His Son in the fury of His holy wrath until justice was satisfied. And God said, that's enough. God said, that's enough. Justice requires no more. Holiness requires no more. Righteousness requires no more. I cannot require more. Justice is satisfied for them. And those sinners redeemed by Christ's precious blood. Those sinners for whom atonement has been made. Those sinners for whom wrath has been put away. For whom justice has been satisfied. At God's appointed time are regenerated. Born again. Called from death to life by the power of God the Holy Ghost in what's called the new birth. Yes, if you would be holy, ye must be born again. It's not enough that you have a righteous record. It's not enough that your sin be put away. It's not enough that you have a record of righteousness in obedience. You've got to have a holy nature. You got to be born of God. You got to be created new. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. You can get baptized so often every tadpole in the pond knows you by first name. It won't do you any good. You make decisions and walk the aisle and say, I believe in Jesus and say the sinner's prayer. It ain't going to do you any good. Most of you have been through that time and time again and you know full well it hadn't done you any good. You can't birth yourself into the kingdom of God. This preacher can't birth you into the kingdom of God. His church can't birth you into the kingdom of God. You must be born of God. And that which is born of God is that holy thing which cannot sin. It is Christ in you. A new man created in righteousness and in true holiness. A new creature in Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, a new creature. A new creature. Three years ago, God Almighty made me a new creature in Christ. Everything started all over. It's called new life. New life. I've had a new life for 53 years, David. A new life. And the first 17 years, I messed everything up. I messed everything. I mean everything. Everything I touched, I corrupted. Everything. But God gave me a new life, made me a new creature. And I can't mess that up. I can't undo Christ's righteousness. I can't undo His grace. No matter what goes on inside me or by me in this world. You mean, preacher, God won't punish you for sin? No. Oh, my soul, no. He punished my sin in His Son. You understand what I'm saying? God's forgiveness is full, free forgiveness. He makes sinners new in Christ. Old things are passed away. All those things I wish I could forget, God forgot. All those things I can't forget, God can't remember. You understand what I'm saying? He forgives sin fully. It takes election, redemption, and effectual calling, the new birth, for a sinner to be made a saint. Who are these who enter into God's kingdom in heavenly glory and are forever blessed? They are saints and they're patient. Patient. Tribulation worketh patience. God's people are patient. The word means endurance. They persevere. They endure. They're patiently running their race in faithfulness, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. They patiently endure adversity in patience, possessing their souls. They patiently wait for Christ in faithfulness, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then John says, they keep the commandments. They keep the commandments. Now, many of you are as old as I am, or getting close, and you remember the days when we used to have 10 commandments posted on schoolroom walls and on courthouses, and everywhere you'd have 10 commandments, and most churches had 10 commandments posted up somewhere, and people pretend to live by the 10 commandments. But the 10 commandments are not suggestions. They're commandments. God said, you either do this or die. Anybody in here kept them? Anybody kept them? Anybody here trust Christ? Raise your hand. That's how many's kept them. That's how many's kept them. Christ kept them. He kept them for us. Once and for all with finality. He kept them perfectly. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and being. And he loves his neighbor as himself. And he did that as our representative. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for his people. And now believers keep his commandments by keeping the one commandment of the gospel. And this is God's commandment, that you should believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. And believing him, we fulfill the law by faith in him. God requires perfection. God requires righteousness. God requires satisfaction for sins, for having broken the law. And I come to God. Let me tell you what I bring him. All the time. Let me tell you what I bring him. I bring God perfect obedience and complete satisfaction. The very righteousness and holiness and justice and truth and satisfaction that God demands in the person of his Son. And God accepts me with that sacrifice, Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what it is to keep his commandments. Who are these who are blessed of God? They are those men and women that keep the faith of Jesus. God promises salvation to those who keep the faith of Jesus. That is, those who keep the doctrine of faith, the gospel. Those who cherish the gospel of Christ, who hold on to the gospel, who are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Specifically, the phrase, keep the faith of Jesus, refers to the faithful obedience of Christ. We are justified, Paul tells us in Romans 3:22, by the faith of Christ. Not by faith in Christ, by the faith of Christ. It is not our believing Christ that justifies us. It is Christ's obedience unto God in faithfulness that justified us. And we receive it by faith in him. We hold the faith of Jesus. We hold to him and him alone as our only righteousness, our only atonement, our only satisfaction, our only holiness, our only acceptance with God, and we will not be moved from this hope. Blessed are those who, with all the assaults of Satan, with all the temptations of the world, with all the heresy that floods the world, will not be moved from Jesus Christ crucified. And they are in the Lord. In the Lord. In Christ. Of him are ye in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He is our only wisdom. He alone is the wisdom of God, and he alone gives us wisdom. He alone represents his own wisely in covenant mercy, and represents his own wisely in his heavenly glory. And he alone is our righteousness. We boast in him. We trust in Him. We glory in Him alone as righteousness. He alone is our sanctification, our holiness. He alone is our redemption. And we boast in Him as such. Not in our works, not in our experience, not even in our faith, but in Him who has made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We're in Him. In Him by God's sovereign eternal purpose of grace. We have an eternal union with Christ. In Him from everlasting. So that I can't explain it because I don't understand it. I can't begin to talk much about it, but God's elect are one with God's Son. One with Christ. In Him, our head. In Him, as members in the body. In Him, by the grace of God. Born again, made to live in Him, and He in us. Salvation, one of the old writers put it this way, is nothing less than the life of God in the soul of a man. This is how God makes sinners saints. We are in Christ. We live in Christ, and once in Christ forever. But what is the blessedness of believers at death? Obviously, I can't begin to tell you that which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and the heart of man has never imagined, which God has prepared for them that love Him. The blessedness of heavenly glory is infinitely greater than our feeble minds have ever imagined. I try to think about dying and about heaven all the time. I try to think about it all the time. I want Christ crucified on my mind all the time. And I want Christ's glory in heaven on my mind all the time. And I don't have a clue what awaits us. Oh, I know the fact of the blessedness. But oh, the glory, the joy, the blessedness. What David has entered into now, these last few days. Oh, the blessedness, the blessedness. Robert Hawker said, he's got out of the gunshot of the enemy. What blessedness. No foe can harm him now. None can touch him. None can afflict him. None can hurt him. The believer is blessed in his dying. David said as he was dying, the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, in all things ensure. This is all my salvation. It's all my hope, all my joy, though He make it not to grow. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that at the last day He's going to stand on this earth, and I'm going to see Him with these eyes. I'm going to see Him for myself and not another. Though my skin worm destroy this flesh, I will see my Redeemer. The Apostle Paul, as he was preparing to die, he said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I've recently been reading a good bit about from the old writers about dying in heaven. One of them said recently, there's no way to state it with any concrete firmness, but I believe that at the appointed time when believers are passing from this world into eternity, the Lord Jesus makes Himself known in marvelous ways that words can't express. Oh, the blessedness, the blessedness. God's saints are immediately and forever blessed after they die. The Apostle Paul, writing about this, made a statement. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. We want to read it like this. He that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God. But that's not what it said. He hath wrought us for the selfsame thing. God, by His work of grace in us, has made us fit for heaven in Christ the Lord. He has wrought us for heavenly glory. And the work is consummated when He brings us to glory. Once we've left this world, we shall have forever left behind us every remnant and evil consequence of sin. In glory land, there shall be no more weeping, no more sorrow, and no more pain, because there shall be no more sin. Heaven is a place of unending service, but there we shall rest. Rest from our labors. That is, we will rest from the woe of labor. Everything we do here, the best we do here, in the service of our Redeemer, in the service of one another, in the service of our God and His cause, in the service of men's souls, the best we do here has some woe attached to it. But in heaven's glory, there'll be no ignorant ones to teach, no erring ones to rebuke, no despondency to comfort, no weakness to strengthen, no error to oppose, no needy ones to help, no enemies to engage, no fences to mend, no strife to heal, no sick ones to visit, no bereaved ones to console, no straying ones to correct, no sinners to convert, no tears to dry. We shall rest from our labors. And then John says, their works do follow them. What? Their works do follow them? What on earth do our works have to do with our eternal blessedness? We know that our inheritance in heaven is the free gift of God's grace to which we've been predestinated. That which Christ purchased for us with His blood, earned for us with His righteousness, and claimed for us as our representative. We who believe are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All the glory, all the blessedness that Christ possesses in heaven today, as the God-man, our mediator, He possesses as our surety, as our forerunner. And that glory He gives to us. Not a few crowns and stars in our crowns that... No, we're talking about blessedness. We're talking about blessedness. Blessedness earned by Christ and given by Christ. And yet the text says their works do follow them. They don't go before us to prepare the way for us. They don't come alongside with us to give us confidence as we enter into heaven's glory. Well, what does it mean? Their works shall follow them. It simply means the fruits of their works follow them. Their works in the earth, the fruit of it, follows them to glory. Look over here. There sits David's daughter. There sits David's daughter. I had the privilege of baptizing both of them. And soon, his work's going to follow him to glory. God's people, as they serve the Savior in this world, multitudes of them, never know how they have influenced another for good. How they've touched the life of another. How they've been instruments by which God has used them to turn one from darkness to light. From rebellion to surrender. From hating God to bowing to Christ and loving Him. From rebellion to faith, their works do follow them. And in that day, when all are gathered together, the Lord God, our Savior, will make us forever blessed in ever-increasing, ever-joyous blessedness in the knowledge of our Savior, in all that He has done for us. And as strange as it seems to us now, and if you know God, what I'm about to say seems strange to you. Heaven's glory will be indescribably blessed for all the trial of faith you endure in the patience of Christ. And heaven's glory will be forever increasingly blessed and joyous as we learn from God's saints how the Lord used us. You don't remember this, but you remember. Let me tell you what I heard you say. And I couldn't forget it. Let me tell you a line I read from you in a letter you wrote. And I couldn't get off my mind. And the reason I'm here is because of your work. And it's followed you to glory. I told someone earlier today what I told our congregation many times. There was an old saint who knew she was dying and she called her young pastor. She wanted to make arrangements for a funeral. And she had him write down the scripture she wanted read, subject she'd like for him to preach on if he could, and the hymns she wanted sung at her funeral. And after it all over, they went over the whole program. And she said, "One more thing." She said, "Be sure they put my fork in my hand before I die, before they buried me." And he said to her, said, "Sister, I understand these other requests, but I've got to ask you, why do you want to put the fork in your hand?" She said, "Well, Pastor, when I was growing up, we didn't often have dessert. But when Mama cleared the table and she said to us children, 'Keep your forks,' we all knew something better was coming." When you leave here tonight and you think of this dear friend the Lord has taken from us for a little while, try to get your fork in your hand. Something better is coming for you and me too, who are in Christ Jesus by God's almighty grace. Amen.